Well, we have come to the conclusion to this brief series about what it means to have the mind of Christ. The first week, if you remember, that was actually the last time that we were all together. We talked about why those who do not know the Lord do not understand why they need Him in their lives. There's a disconnect, if you will. And we understood that it is because it is the Holy Spirit that must be present in order for them to understand. And what that means for us as family or friends or whoever it is you are, that it is not your responsibility to somehow convince them that they need the Lord. Because, again, they're not going to understand and see that. What we do is pray for them and pray for the Holy Spirit to draw them, that their hearts would receive that call of the Holy Spirit, and then to demonstrate by our lives what it means to know Jesus. The second week, which was the first one I did online, we talked about that recognizing and understanding that having the mind of Christ means He is continually working in your life. It's an ongoing process that the Holy Spirit pours Himself into us. Last Sunday then, I spoke of what it means to acknowledge the awesome power of God and to know how mighty He is, that His power is unfathomable, it's incomprehensible, to understand that God never needs counsel about anything that's taking place, that He knows the beginning from the end, and then certainly that to recognize His power and His might should drive pride out of our lives, that we live in humility before Him, and that should always bring comfort to us. It should drive fear out of our lives when we recognize how powerful He is and how much He loves us. Now, if you didn't see either of those online, you can at least get notes. I know we have notes for both. Well, we will. Yeah, there you go. We will have notes for both, but to make sure that you can have that information. So here's the last one then of this series that I'd like to look at this morning. And it brings to us, I think, a final question. When you have the mind of Christ, here's the question. What should that look like? How should people see that in you? Because if I have the mind of Christ, that should translate into my day-to-day living, should it not? I mean, you can talk about being something, but unless people see it, unless you demonstrate it, what's the proof of that? I can say, I am the first string catcher for the Philadelphia Phillies. I don't know if you knew this or not. First string, I catch for the Phillies. But if you don't see me out there this summer, that don't mean anything, does it? And it's true for our walk with the Lord as well. You can talk about the things of God, but do they see that in your life? And to desire to live with the mind of Christ, I have good news for you. It doesn't put somehow pressure on you that now you need to live in perfection. That's not the way that works. Having the mind of Christ means we still wrestle and we still struggle with the things day to day. And I'll talk more about that in just a moment. But it's to recognize and to understand that it's an ongoing transformation in your life. To have the mind of Christ is ongoing. It continues for all of your life. And I'll tell you why I think that's good news. I can't be perfect. I know, I'll let you absorb that for a moment. I realize, shock for all of you. There is no one in this room that can live a perfect life. That's not possible. And even those of the Scripture, those that were honest about their lives, and I love particularly what Paul writes. Because let's face it, when you think of the Apostle Paul, that's like Mount Rushmore stuff in the Bible, isn't it? I mean, Paul is up there, the very first missionary. The first one to establish the earliest churches that were spreading the news of Jesus Christ. He surrendered, gave, martyred himself in order to serve God. And yet, in all of that, Paul struggled just like you do and just like I do. He writes about this in Romans 7:15. This is one of the most calming verses for me, just to help me to realize, okay, I'm in good company. Paul says, I do not understand what I do. Anybody ever thought that? Why? I don't get it. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Oh my. I mean, isn't that us? My goodness. I keep doing the stuff I know I should not do. These are the things I want to do. Why am I not doing them? There we are. That's Paul. Paul said, I understand that. It's an ongoing struggle, an ongoing battle. He goes on then to say in Galatians 5, 16 to 17, he says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And that's why it's so important, church, to surrender yourself, your flesh nature to God every single day. Because the flesh nature is contrary to the things of the Spirit. That's the presence of sin. It's what took place all the way back in the Garden of Eden. That's where that first entered in. And from that point on, there has been a conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. Again, that's why we surrender. He says, they are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. Again, it is about surrendering to Him. And then finally, he says in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 25, because again, it's ongoing. He said, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Again, it's ongoing. Those professional athletes that you see, I guess the Olympics are coming up this year, both summer and winter, I think. Something coming up. The baseball classic, they play in the summer with the countries. The World Cup, oh my gosh, all kinds of things going on. Not one of those guys just walked onto the team and said, okay, let's go. Not one. They have trained, some of them in their entire lives, to be the very best athlete they can be. This is the analogy that Paul uses. You and I need to train every single day to be the best child of God that we can be. Here's your training tool right here. This is your barbell. So you can sit in your room. Don't do this literally, but this is what you should be thinking. I am working out as I read God's word. That's what it's for. Living with the mind of Christ takes your entire life. And I tell you, I would encourage you, be cautious. Because I have run into people like this that were in ministry, that it was apparent that they believed that they had arrived. They had reached the point that they needed to get to. Because if that thought ever begins to come into your mind, a couple of things begin to happen. Number one is you become unteachable. I don't know if you've ever known anybody like that. I knew a pastor like this. He was unteachable. You could not approach him about something that was not right or wasn't going well. The last thing I did before I was no longer working with him was I told him something that wasn't going right, and then I left. Because that was it. When you talk to someone like that, there's no agreement, because there is a pride and an arrogance that comes. And church, once again, that is Satan's greatest tool, one of his greatest tools, to keep you from growing, to keep you from having the mind of Christ, is to somehow convince you, I know all this stuff. There's nothing here that I need to learn. Now, I believe that you are all much wiser than that. I believe that you all understand the fact that to understand God in fullness is impossible for us, but it should be a desire for us every single day. I heard it said, and maybe you've heard this analogy as well, that when God is trying to get you to change something in your life, that you have two options. Either you can humble yourself and fall on the rock, or the rock can fall on you. I have had the rock fall on me in my life more than once, and if you're honest, you probably go, yeah, I can remember a time. Church, it's much better if we surrender to Him and say, Father, I recognize I've got an issue here. Show me my blind spots. You know you can't pray about your blind spots. You know that, right? You cannot pray about your blind spots. Why? Because you don't see them. They're blind spots, all right? Just kind of take the wording there. Blind spots. But what you can do is say, Holy Spirit, reveal to me those areas in my life that I need to change. And he will. He'll do that. Because it's what it's about to have the mind of Christ. So take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians 2. This is the text that we have used as the foundation for this over the last several weeks. Having the mind of Christ, what does that look like? Who should you be as a person if you have the mind of Christ? So here's our foundational verses. This is 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 14. Is that my head ringing or is that something else? Is that my hearing aid or? You hear that, Will? I got something ringing. All right, verse 14. Ooh, that's better. Thank you. You're the man. Verse 14 says, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. Okay, we talked about that early on. For they are foolishness to him, if they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. 15, the spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Here it comes. But we have the mind of Christ. So again, Paul emphasizes, if you don't know the Lord, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, this is going to seem like foolishness to you. But God is greater. God doesn't need counsel. He doesn't need anybody coming to him. But we have been given the mind of Christ. So this morning, I want to look at just three aspects of living with the mind of Christ. And not only what they mean, but once again, what are people going to see? What should that look like? So here's the first, what I believe is an important element of having the mind of Christ. It is your attitudes. How are people going to know that you have the mind of Christ? I think that begins with your attitude. So what's an attitude? Now, I'm not talking about you've copped an attitude, all right? This is the definition of attitude. Here's the first one, according to Webster. It is the particular way a person thinks or feels about something or someone. That's your attitude. How do you think or feel about a situation or a person? But there's also a secondary definition, and that reads like this. It is an attitude of a given kind shown by a person's behavior. So there are two aspects to the attitude. There is the unseen, which is what you think and feel, and then there are those things that you show that are observable by how you act. Now, the fact of the matter is, you can be thinking or feeling about something one way, but you can be acting in a completely different, can you not? Let's face it, if you have ever seen somebody wearing an article of clothing that you thought was hideous, but then you walked up to them and said, well, don't you look nice today? You're not being truthful with your attitude. I mean, it's something you're thinking and feeling on the one side, but you're doing something very different because your attitude there is unseen. But you see, the secondary definition of that is observable, because you can see the thoughts manifested by the way a person acts. So it's an attitude of a given kind shown by the person. So if you show it, people can see it. So if that hideous dress or shirt or tie makes you wince or burst out in laughter and point at them, that's a seen attitude. That's the difference between the two. But see, for a believer, and this is where it becomes different, desiring to live with the mind of Christ should carry with it proper attitudes, because that's where it starts. Now, that's something obviously that we can discuss for days, if not months. Instead, is there a blueprint that we can use about what our attitudes should be? Is there some place that we can go that would say, if you have the mind of Christ, this is what your attitudes should resonate within your heart? Well, yes, there is. I've come up with a list that I'm going to share with you. Are you ready? Here they are. It's very simple. Your attitude should be filled with love and joy and gentleness, patience, self-control, kindness, morality, peace, and faithfulness. Now, you may be sitting there going, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. You mean that's the way that I'm supposed to be thinking when I'm witnessing all the terrible things that are going on around me? You mean that's what I'm supposed to have in my heart when people are treating me poorly? If you have the mind of Christ, the answer to that is yes. That is exactly what your attitude should be. Now, I didn't say this was easy. And you may be asking, so where did you come up with this list, Chief? How do you get to tell us how it is that we are supposed to behave? Well, it's not my list. I didn't write it. Another guy wrote it. He was a missionary. He was an author. His name was Paul. Because what I've just read to you are the fruits of the Spirit found in Galatians 5. Now, I didn't do them in the right order, and I used some synonyms for some of them just to see if you were paying attention. But the fact is, we have been given what we need in order to check our attitudes every single day. And again, church, I'm not suggesting that this is easy by any means. But to have the mind of Christ means that my emotions and the things that I would naturally feel or demonstrate in the flesh do not rule over me. It is the Spirit of God that has control over my life. But that requires you to be willing to give that over. And I want you to notice the very first one on the list, because the first one is love. Your thinking, your feelings, which lead to your words and your actions, should always be centered around and bathed in love. But here's more good news. You're not the one that has to generate that love. It is the love of God present in your life that you share with others. We used to say something here about how we wanted to love one another, and that was to love each other wastefully. Yeah, wastefully. That means I want to love somebody so much that it just spills out all over them and goes all over the place. That's wasteful love. And to have the right attitude means that love is at the forefront of what my thinking and my feeling is. So when I see somebody acting in a way that I cannot believe I'm witnessing this. And if you spend any time online, which I encourage you, don't do too much of that. You're looking at people behaving in ways that are unimaginable. I can't believe how this person's acting. But if I'm there, if I have the mind of Christ, my first question is not, you idiot, go somewhere else and do that. My first response should ought to be, what's going on in this person's life that they're acting like this? What terrible thing are they dealing with? And maybe that terrible thing is they have no idea who Jesus Christ is. All the more reason for me to demonstrate to them, this is what a child of God does. This is having the mind of Christ. So I don't respond in kind to them. I treat them differently. I treat them lovingly and I treat them kindly. Again, I did not say this would be easy, but God has promised to be with us, to help us through those times. Your attitude about everything that's going on around you, every person you encounter, is at the foundation of who you are as a person with the mind of Christ. So your attitudes are the first starting point. Here's the second one that comes with that, and those are your values. What are the values of your life? Why is that an important component? Well, because values determine what you think about. Values determine how you act and even what you expect of the people around you. And I can also tell you this then, whatever your value system is, how you prioritize them is what it is that will create your character. You following that? How you establish your values in your life determine your character. So if the most valuable thing in my life is to make as much money as I possibly can, that is what's going to determine what my character is. Because if I'm going to make as much money as I can, it doesn't matter who I hurt, what I have to do. If I have to lie, cheat, or steal, my value is make as much money as I can. There's your character. And see, again, as a child of God, our value system is different. As a child of God, my values are to the people around me. To be the very best husband I can be. To be the best father and grandfather. To be the best pastor. The best friend that I could be. Those are the things in my mind that are my highest priorities as a child of God. It's not easy. Because, you know, if it were easy, church, we'd all be doing it every day perfectly. Any perfect people in here? See, Dave's not here to raise his hand because I know he would if he were sitting here. But it is what that struggle's about. It's what that day-to-day race is about. It's why we go into training, so that we can bring our values to the point where they honor God, where they're obvious to the people around us that I am His child. So we go back to the Word of God again to see, how do we set our values? How do we do that? Well, 1 Corinthians 13:13 is where we go to determine how do we set our values in place. They're the foundational values of being a Christian. Paul writes this, and now these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. You know, that's the love chapter that Paul writes about how we should treat each other, what our love should look like when we are loving each other in the right way. And he concludes that chapter by saying, these three things remain: faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. The reason faith is first in that list, my friends, is because faith is the connection between God and us. Faith is the connection. Faith in the fact that He provided a way through giving His Son that we would be forgiven of our sins. And church, when you are with God and without God, your value system changes dramatically. Prior to knowing Jesus Christ, your values are going to be this over here. When you become a child of God, believing in Him through faith, your values become right. Your values become those that are going to honor Him and be a blessing to the people around you. But you have to have faith. You must have faith. It's the foundational spot for each of us as a child of God. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it's what? Do you know? It's impossible to please God without faith. So faith is that starting point for us. The second one Paul writes is hope. Now, you've heard me give this before. You've heard me say this. For a Christian, hope is not wishful thinking. That's not our definition of hope. For a Christian, hope is confident expectation. That's what our hope is. Confident in the things of God. Expecting Him to be truthful and to be sure and consistent with who we know Him to be. You see, I always live in expectation of God's blessings in my life. Always. I have confident expectation in Him. Why? Because the Bible tells me that He wants the best for me. The Bible tells me that He sent Jesus so that we might have life and have it to the full. That's a blessing. Now, here's the part, though, where people get twisted. Because blessing doesn't mean you're going to have all the money in the world that you want. Blessing doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be in perfect health from the day you're born until the day you die. Blessing doesn't necessarily mean that something bad may happen to you. My friends, the blessing, I believe, is that we have the promised presence of God in our lives. That's the blessing. We have His promise to be with us. His promise to see us through in those difficult times, to understand and to know that to be blessed by God is not about the material things of the world, it's about my relationship with Him. Now, if you want to, you can find a church that'll tell you that to be blessed by God means you get whatever you want to. You got a credit card, unlimited numbers on it, limited access to it. You would like that, Tara. I give you just an unlimited credit card, whatever you want to go buy. It's got Vance's name on it, so I think that'll be fine. But that's what there are churches that are teaching, that if you trust in God and you believe and you ask, you will get anything that you want. You'll be rich. You'll have anything you could buy. Can I tell you something? That's not in the Bible. That is not a truthful teaching. It's wrong. Because we're not promised everything that the world has to offer. We are promised the fullness of God's presence in our lives when we ask Jesus to come to be our Lord and Savior. And see, church, it's so important to recognize and to understand that difference. The greatest blessing that you can have is the presence of God in your life. Glass half full, glass half empty, whatever it is that you categorize yourself as a Christian, as a child of God, I want my glass to be filled to overflowing with God's presence. Because then, no matter what it is that happens in my life, I know He's there with me. I know He's there with me. Faith, hope, and then love. Paul says the greatest of these is love. Why is love the greatest? Very simple. When the day comes that we stand before the Father, there is not going to be any need for faith any longer. I mean, that may sound a little bit strange, but think about it. When you're standing before God the Father one day, you don't need faith because there He is. Faith is the definition of those things you cannot see, you cannot understand. He's right there. You don't need hope anymore because I don't have to have expectation of something. He's already present with me. So those things are no longer going to be a part of our lives one day. We won't need faith. We won't need hope because the manifest presence is there. But consider this, His love never departs. That's why love is the greatest. That's why God's love in you is the most important thing that you can be living with every single day. And listen, not just to those people who are easy to love, not just to those people who you agree with 100% on everything that's going on. The presence of God's love in your life is for that person who, boy, I'm glad they're here today. Thank you, God. They're on my last nerve. My first cup of coffee's not even gone yet. How do I love this person? It's because of His love in you. It's because of your willingness to show that, to say and to do the right things, to not say and not do the things you shouldn't. That's what it means to have the mind of Christ in your life. So the first thing it starts with is your attitudes. The second thing are your values. And then here's the third one, and that's your obedience. Your obedience. The focus of this word, though, I think has changed dramatically over the years and much more recently. If you think about it, to be obedient to something meant for the longest time that you were living the right way. You were doing the things that you should. So you go to work and you're on time, you're completing the job well, you're getting along with your coworkers. That's a good worker, being obedient to the rules and the laws of the things that you're supposed to do. But that's changed today because being obedient is now a negative term. If you think about it, because the focus is not on the one that's being obedient, it's now today on the one who's saying, this is what you do and don't do. And it's become negative. I mean, you know, you want me here at 8 o'clock in the morning? I got to be here at 8 a.m.? You want me to be doing the things that I'm supposed to do according to the laws and the rules of this company? You see this with professional sports teams too. Now the stars of the league are telling the owners what they're supposed to do or not do. They're telling the owners, I'll do this, but I won't do that. See, it's twisted. It's backwards. Because the Bible talks about obedience in a way that is one of the most important things that we can do. And I know that because the word obey and obeys and obeying and obedient, it's seen over 300 times in the NIV Bible. It's important to recognize and to understand that obedience to Him is not us losing who we are, it's gaining His presence in our lives. And it's all a part of people seeing Jesus in you. It's all a part of having the mind of Christ to be obedient to what the Word of God says. But it's not easy. And the reason I keep saying that to you is because I do not want you to come to the place where you so quickly feel like, well, I failed. I can't do this. Yes, you can, because it's not up to you. It's up to His presence in your life to give you what you need to be able to conquer those things that have been a struggle for you, to conquer those attitudes that you know are not right. The values, I've got to get this thing fixed. I place too much emphasis on this, and that should not be so important in my life. To be willing to humble yourself and to say, Father, I just want to obey Your word. I want to do what it is that You've called me to do. Because the word obedience means that we have to recognize a few things, and then I'm done. The first thing is this, that living in obedience means remembering that God's expectations are higher. His expectations are higher. The world's expectations is, by and large, good enough. That's good enough. You tried. We don't even, you know, we have kids in leagues now and they don't even keep score at the games. If you don't want to keep score, then don't have points. You know, everybody gets a participation trophy or certificate. Look, I'm all for encouraging kids. I was a coach for a long time. You got to encourage people. But you also need to require some things of them. And that's what it means to be obedient to God. He has a higher standard of obedience than the world does. I don't believe that we should ever feel in the way that we treat the people around us good enough. It's never good enough as a child of God. If you have the mind of Christ, you are loving them wastefully. Regardless of what they say, regardless of what they do, Pastor Dave, you don't know what that guy did to me. It doesn't matter. If I have the mind of Christ, I'm loving, I'm forgiving, I am patient with that person. God's standards are much greater in obedience. And even Jesus says this in John 13, 34, 35. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. He says, a new command I give to you, what is it? Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, and this is the great part, everyone will know that you're my disciple if you love one another. Church, it's that simple. It is truly that simple. But do you think to have that attitude, that approach to life, puts you against the current of the world? You are. You're swimming upstream. When you embrace the heart of the Father, when you are living with the mind of Christ, you are going against the things of the world. That's why we love one another. That's why we support and pray for one another. That's why we come to church, to be encouraged, to go out and swim against the stream. But God's expectations are higher. The second thing then, living in obedience to the word means that you see obedience as more attractive than sin. Obedience is more attractive than sin. Now, I'll tell you what, that's a lot harder than what it sounds. I'm sure all of you are sitting here going, oh, yeah, absolutely. Come on, you can skip this one. Of course, obedience to God is better than sin. Well, wait a minute. Because you have to understand, Satan is very crafty about what he does. But he's a deceiver, he's a liar, and everything that Satan does, it is the twisted perversion of everything that it means to live with the mind of Christ. So to see obedience as more attractive than sin is not a condition of your will and your determination. You don't deal with a temptation that when it comes, notice I didn't say if, I said when. When temptation comes, you don't set your jaw and lock your spine up and go, okay, I'm going to deal with this. No, what the first thing you do is go, Father, I've got a situation here. I need you to guide my heart. I need you to protect me. I need you, Father, to come and to pour your spirit in me that I will stand against this temptation because I know, God, you expect more of me. And if you're like me this morning, you're feeling the Holy Spirit beating on your heart right now. Because I think each and every one of us in some measure deal with that issue, whatever it is, and Satan knows just how to do it. Does he not know your weak spot? Does he not know the door that you have that isn't quite locked far enough and it can be opened just a little bit to tempt you in those things? Almighty God, I need you in this hour because I want obedience to him to be the most beautiful thing I've ever seen in my life. And anything other than that, I have no desire, no interest in it whatsoever. Here's the third thing then, and that is to see obedience as meaning that we forsake our excuses. To be obedient to him means I forsake my excuses. It was George Washington Carver that said, 99% of failure comes from people who have the habit of making excuses. I think that's absolutely right. Absolutely right. 99% of failure come from people who have habits of making excuses. You know, excuse making is just a spoiled child. Excuses are just a spoiled child, and the parents of that child are pride and arrogance. To be prideful, meaning, you know, I don't want anybody to know that I messed this up. I don't want anybody to know that I didn't get this right. There's a selfishness about that that says, I don't care what's going on with anybody else. I just want to make sure that I look good. But to be obedient to God means I give all of that up. My friends, you've been given the mind of Christ this morning. As a child of God, you have the mind of Christ. But do people see that in you? So maybe my attitudes need to be looked at. Maybe my values need to be adjusted a little bit. Am I truly being obedient to the things of God? My friends, that is what is going to show people that you have the mind of Christ. It's what's going to change the circumstances of your life. Can you imagine what it would be like if every Christian demonstrated what it meant to be a child of God every day? Can you imagine what would happen in this nation if those that were Christians would stand firm for righteousness, unwilling to give in, unwilling to compromise? And that's why I often pray, let it begin right here. Let it begin at Remnant Life Church. You know how many great revivals of nations have begun in just the smallest little tiny settings? Because people were dedicated and committed to living for Jesus Christ every single moment. It's a lifelong endeavor. It's a marathon. You're going to have to go after it every single day. But it's worth the effort. It is worth what it is. Because the world's going to say to you, think for yourself. That's the world's mantra. Think for yourself. The Bible says, let Christ renew your mind. Because I can promise you this, church, we don't lose ourselves when we receive the mind of Christ. What we do is we finally come to the place of what we are intended to be. That's what it means to have the mind of Christ. Pray with me. Well, Father, I thank you for your presence. I thank you, God, that you have gifted us in the most miraculous way to know the mind of Christ, to have that mind with us, to know that it impacts us in every way. Father, I thank you that you are patient with us as we wrestle with the flesh nature. As those things that come up, it seems so often that I fall prey to, that I just can't seem to get over this. I cannot get this behind me. Father, you're there with us. And so, God, I pray, adjust our attitudes so that we will think rightly, that we'll love the people around us. Father, help us to arrange our values in a way that bring glory and honor to you. And then, Father, help us to be obedient every single day to your word, to follow you and to trust you. Father, thank you for this time. I thank you for each and every person here. I pray your blessing over them. I pray, God, that you would go with us and protect us through the week. And again, God, as we pray here so often, may every opportunity that you give us be one that we will show people what it means to know Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. We give you all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. Amen.